I want to share this morning the story of Bob, a sweet elderly man whose dedication to his community left a lasting impact. Most of Bob's active years of working and volunteering had been long past by the time I met him at the tender age of 87, but his concern for others was unwavering. Bob had served as president of a local organization that provided utility and other assistance. Under his leadership, he started a food shelf, and he participated in several other service organizations. His commitment was so remarkable that he was honored by then Indiana Governor Evan Bayh. Bob's deep involvement in community service was rooted in his traumatic experiences during the Second World War. He served in the North Africa and Italy campaigns, and during the Anzio landings prayed, "God, if you get me out of this, I'll do anything you want me to do." He was wounded in battle, earning both a Purple Heart and a Bronze Star, and suffered from trench foot, which required him to leave the front lines. While he was recuperating, his company participated in the Normandy landings. Much to his shock, he learned later that 90% of them had been killed on the beaches. After rejoining them, Bob soon fell seriously ill and had to be airlifted to England, where he spent the rest of the war. For the rest of his life, Bob believed that God had saved him for a purpose and made it his mission to serve God and his neighbor wholeheartedly. Now, this story may cause a lot of questions to rise up in us, like, why was Bob saved when so many others were not? Yet the essential point is Bob's expression of gratitude, a gratitude that continued his whole life, a gratitude much like that shown by the healed Samaritan in today's gospel story. Gospel picks up where we left off last week, and Jesus then not only opened his disciples to the dangerous, amazing potential of increased faith — if you only had faith the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to say to that tree, "Be uprooted and go into the sea." But he's also reminded them not to expect special favors for their obedience. Now, here they're back on the road to Jerusalem, which has been really long. In Luke, it's been 8 chapters so far that Jesus has been on the road to Jerusalem, where he will face betrayal, suffering, and death. But he meets 10 men here who have been on a long road of their own. We're told they're suffering from a skin disease, but that doesn't do justice to the term. It's probably not what we call leprosy today, but it was a condition that rendered them ritually unclean. That wasn't sinful. It wasn't sinful to be ritually unclean, but it did impair a person's wider connection to the community. The book of Leviticus is clear about what to do with such persons. They're to wear torn clothes. They're to let the hair of their heads be disheveled, so no haircuts and no combing your hair. They shall cover the upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They shall remain unclean as long as they have the disease. They are unclean. They shall live alone. Their dwelling shall be outside the camp. So basically, they were removed from the wider community. There was hope for them. Leviticus goes on to talk about the priestly procedure for restoring someone to the community after the disease was gone. But these men were still suffering. Not just physically, but socially and spiritually, too. They cry out. Jesus has a reputation at this point, and he doesn't even bother. Jesus doesn't even bother with a gesture of healing. He just tells them, "Go show yourselves to the priests so that they can undergo the cleansing ritual." In their obedience, they're healed. As they turn to go, they're healed. And if the story were to end there, it would be simple and clean, pardon the pun. People are suffering, Jesus heals them. What a great story, the end. Very simple and short sermon. But as happens so often in Luke, the story doesn't end there. We're told that one man out of the 10 perceives his healing. He sees it. One man out of the 10 notices what has happened. Now, he had a choice to make. Does he obey Jesus' command immediately? That seems to be desirable after all, especially after all we heard about obedience last week. Or does the man defer obedience for a moment to give praise and thanks to God for all that God has done for him? Does he put off obedience to Jesus in the moment to engage in this act of spontaneous praise? He chooses the second. Giving praise and thanks to God is too important to put off. There is something deep within this man that needs to glorify God, that needs to praise God, that needs to offer a sacrifice of love and devotion before fulfilling Jesus' other command that will restore him to his family and community. Praise and gratitude can't wait. Not because of God's need for it. God has no need for our praise and gratitude. The man needs to praise. The man needs to show thanks. And we do too. That need is deeply rooted within us also. Unfortunately, sometimes we do put off our deep need to thank and praise God. And we can do this out of a sense that, well, we deserve what we received. Why haven't we gotten more? This might be summed up in the grace. Any Simpsons fans out there? I know it's an old show, but it should be, you know, I should get most of you with this. They always said, beware of using TV show references in a sermon, but I think I'm safe with this one. This might be summed up in the grace Bart Simpson offers in an episode of The Simpsons. Dear God, we pay for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. Our gratitude might, ingratitude sometimes, might be also due to a sense of lack. We don't feel like we've gotten what we need or deserve, so we might regard God with a sort of indifference. Or maybe we're like the other men from the gospel. We simply don't see. We don't perceive what God has done for us. We don't notice the many ways we have been blessed and made whole. Or maybe in our heart of hearts, we can avoid giving thanks because we think God isn't doing enough. Why not them, Lord? What about those folks? What about me? Why don't I have what they have? But this Samaritan, this outsider, this foreigner gets it where we often do not. And he gets another surprise from Jesus upon returning. After he finishes this act of praise, Jesus tells him, get up and go. Your faith has saved you. The word there in the original is literally saved or healed. Your faith has saved you. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has made you whole. This man's faith, his God-given faith, is what makes salvation effective for him. It is in his recognition that he has received what he does not deserve, that he gives thanks and praise to the only one who can save. The buts, or the whatabouts, or the why nots simply don't matter to this man. They're irrelevant. What this man knows is that God, through Jesus Christ, has saved him. God in Jesus Christ has healed him and restored him to community. And God in Jesus Christ has done more than save him through mere physical healing, through mere restoration to community. That's all well and good, but there's so much more. God has saved us and him, of course, through the cross. A cross that Jesus will soon bear on his shoulders through Jerusalem's streets. In his suffering and death, Jesus makes us whole. Jesus saves us from sin, death, and the devil, reconciling us to his Abba, Father. As Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. The cross is indeed God's judgment on all our ingratitude and our desire to go our own way. But the cross is also God's embrace. The cross is God's forgiveness. The cross is God's salvation, which restores us not only to our earthly communities, but to the whole company of saints. Cross is what saves Manila, her baptism. We're about to baptize a beautiful child of God, confirming her adoption into the Lord's family. Through water and the word, Jesus Christ lifts Manila out of the clutches of sin and death, just as Jesus Christ has lifted each and every one of you out of sin and death, and gives her a place with him forever, just as he does with all of us. God has done more for us than we could have ever asked for or imagined. Imagine what this world could be like if we had the kind of open-hearted gratitude that Bob did, living our lives in full-heartedness and open gratitude for God's amazing grace, a grace that saves us, a grace that heals us, a grace that makes us whole. Thanks be to God. Amen.